Let me pray. Father, what a wonderful day this is, and we're full of thankfulness to you for our brother Gareth and for his family. What a gift and a blessing they are to us. We ask this morning as we hear your word that we might respond with faith, with joy, with worship, and with great hope, because you are a powerful God, almighty, and a wonderful God who has and is and will do wonderful things for your people. We praise you and we thank you, and we ask you to bless us by your Spirit as we hear your word, that we might worship and obey with great joy. In the name of Jesus, our King, we pray. Amen. Yeah, apologies on no kids talk today. You can blame me. If the kids do have some handouts, if they want to colour those in, and you think the David and Goliath story would be the perfect kids' day. I went and cancelled that. So sorry. We thought that would be better. Today is a very wonderful day, a very significant day in the life of our church community. And as Lee has said, we've recognised in our almost 44 years as a church family, only 5 people as elders, and now today our 6th. To be an elder, to be shepherd of God's flock, Christ Church is a profound and very sobering and yet very wonderful and precious calling. I don't think there's a more profound calling outside of being called God's child. To shepherd Christ's flock, to serve them, to minister to them is very wonderful indeed, let me say. And I think it's only how God has so arranged it that our passage this morning would find us. We didn't plan it, but it would find us in the story of David and Goliath. I just thought that was very fitting. So fitting that we didn't change it, we kept it and we went ahead with it. We have here a story of faith consuming fear. That's how I see it. Faith consuming fear. Our dear brother Tony, who has shepherded us for 20 years before he was called away with Wendy, has just read out some of this story for us. It's a very long story, but it's a very well-known story. I hope you're familiar with it, but we will revisit it, so don't worry. In chapter 16 last week, we saw that God had, through Samuel, ordained, or he had anointed the next king to be David. David, who was the youngest of his 8 brothers, the father Jesse hadn't even called in David when Samuel came, because who would think the youngest son would need to be there? He's got 7 older brothers. He's a mere teenager. Why would he be needed for such an event? There were 7 brothers before him. But God had not chosen any of them to be king, we saw last week. And really, the story of David and Goliath here in chapter 17 comes after, just after this anointing event. And I think it helps explain it, really. It helps us understand why David is chosen. It shows us his heartbeat. It shows us his love and his passion for God. Last week we read in chapter 16, verse 7, regarding David. This is speaking about David's eldest brother, Eliab, who Samuel naturally thought would be the next king, just as he thought Saul would make a great king. Verse 7, chapter 16, it's on the screen. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is about the older brother that Samuel thought God would choose, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And really, this whole story, this whole chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath, is a looking at the heart, isn't it? It's a looking at the heart, at Israel's heart, at Saul's heart, at Goliath's heart, his big heart, and especially at David's heart. Tony's reading has really set the scene for us, and here is Goliath, 3 meters tall. Just his male coat of armor weighed something like 55 kilos. This guy was quite literally a giant, built for battle. And King Saul will say later on that Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. Goliath here is armor clad and he's ready to kill. That's his job. Enter David. The shepherd boy enters into the story. He's been sent by his father Jesse not to fight, but to check on his brothers, to confirm their safety. And when this shepherd boy arrives, he overhears the taunts of the Philistine champion. He hears what he's saying to the Israelite army. Now, we've heard already the reaction of Saul and the army of Goliath's threats. We're told that they lost their courage and were terrified. And this is highlighted again. Have a look with me from verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. So the writer of 1 Samuel is trying to let us know that they're very scared. Over and again. Terrified. Saul and all his army are terrified. And rightly so. Humanly speaking, this man was bred for war and destruction. Humanly speaking, none of them stood a chance against Goliath. This giant war machine filled with anger and contempt at Israel and their God. Verse 25. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." David spoke to the man who was standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" So he's probably come in just after they've said this. "Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The troops told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man who kills him." Do you remember what David's response is to this? How he responds to this. When Lee and I read this passage on Monday night with Gareth with us, it was Gareth who pointed out the indignation, that is the holy anger in David here. And I think that's right. Interestingly, in the next moment, it will be David's eldest brother, though, Eliab, the one who was not chosen with the others, but the eldest brother, who's filled with anger too, you might remember. He's very angry. But do you remember what he's angry about? He's angry about David. Not Goliath's taunts, not his cursing God and his people, but he's angry at his brother David. He will call into question David's very heart and motive, calling him presumptuous and of evil heart. Doesn't get much worse than that, does it? "You have an evil heart," he says to his youngest brother. And actually, he couldn't be more wrong. Yeah. He's very wrong. David is filled with anger because this Goliath, on the other hand, David's filled with anger because this Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. Because this Goliath is standing against God himself in the taunting of God's people. And David will not stand for it. This is righteous anger. This is right anger. We don't see this much, do we, in our world? A very uncommon thing, even in the scriptures. A righteous, holy, right and pleasing anger for injustice. Saul hears of David's words and he calls for him. King Saul calls for David. David says to Saul, this is the king of Israel, as I said, "Let no man's heart fail him. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, I will go and fight this Philistine." So Saul then tries to talk David out of it, at least for a little bit. "You are but a youth. This guy's been a man of war since his youth. Look at him, look at you. You know, his experience, your experience is no, you've got no chance." But then he lets him go. David then recounts, though, the faithfulness of God as he has shepherded his father's sheep. Verse 36, "Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, Go, and may the Lord be with you. Okay. Pass the buck. Saul was the one who was supposed to go. And in fact, that language has been used in Samuel, a king who will fight our battles for us. Literally, the king was supposed to represent the army in these one-to-one conflicts, which were not an uncommon thing at this time. Someone, a champion in the army, your best fighter would represent the army. And that would be Saul in this case, because no one else wants to represent the army. He's not willing, is he? Saul was the one that was supposed to go, the king to fight Israel's battles, the one to represent them, not this teenager, the shepherd boy, who only got sent to check on his brothers. Goliath almost thinks this is a joke, this young boy coming out to fight him. He curses David and he tells him how he's soon going to kill him. He's very polite. But David responds, not as Saul and the rest of the army of Israel. Even the men of war. Remember, we've been told about these men, these experienced fighters who are like Saul's bodyguards. And even then, they're all terrified. But David doesn't respond in the same way, does he? Verse 45. Becky alluded to this earlier. You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, that is Yahweh. He will hand you over to us. Wow. The contrasts in the book of Samuel, you've probably noticed them as we're going on. We've tried to draw them out. The contrast between different people. Here, it couldn't be a greater contrast, could they? You've got an army and its king who are terrified, yet they've seen God provide again and again. You have a shepherd boy who's come to check on his older brothers, and he is not terrified at all. He is filled with faith. David is also filled here, though, with this righteous anger for Yahweh's name. You might remember Psalm 61, zeal or passion, holy passion for your house consumes me, which is likely written by David himself. And of course, the disciples remember this psalm when they see the Lord Jesus turning over the tables in the temple in his righteous anger. David, a man after God's own heart, is filled with holy anger here because Goliath was counting the true God and his own people as nothing. He was insulting him and his chosen people and standing against them. And David could not stand for it. He would not allow it. And likewise, you might remember when the Pharisees stood in the place of the shepherds of Israel and yet only abused and neglected the sheep of God that they were entrusted. Jesus could not stand it and he would not allow it. When the temple place of prayer and worship was being turned into a den of robbers, Jesus could not stand it and he would not allow it. And he took action. He didn't just speak against the Pharisees, he literally turned the tables over. Gareth, our dear brother, we are so very thankful for you and your family, for your willingness to serve us over these years, and for your willingness to stand and to be considered for the discernment of our church, this very long process of eldership, and now for your willingness to commit and take up this high calling, this role that we believe God has ordained for you. We believe that he has set you apart for this, and we, Westview, your church family, have recognized this and do today formalize it under God. God has ordained, and so we do well to recognize. As I said earlier, I thought it was very fitting that this passage just so happened to be in our series for today when we had not planned it. It is fitting that our children's talker, the one very gifted in the area of children and youth ministry and the one who takes such leadership in our church family and in the wider family of churches in caring for and protecting children, that this probably number one favorite children's Bible story was the one that just so happened to fall on your recognition service. I think that was really sweet and a gift from God. I think it's very fitting. Our commission to you, our dear brother, is that you would be like David. And even greater, that you would be like David's great son, Jesus, our great Lord Jesus. By God's great grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the only one who in fullness was the man of God's heart, filled with zeal for God's name, passion that he be worshipped as he deserved, passion that his truth be taught, passion that falsehood be shut down in the light of his glorious truth, that injustice and abuse and neglect would be your enemy, and that you would seek and destroy them in your life and in our church community, wherever they may be found. Jesus is your great example and our great example of zeal that consumed him even to death, where he gave his life because of his love for you and for us, his love for his Father. He would not let the name, Jesus would not let the name of God Most High be taunted by Satan or sin or death any longer. And so he literally destroyed them in his own death and his resurrection. May he give you and us, dear brother, such zeal, such passion, such holy anger to destroy sin in our own lives and to help one another to strive for holiness by his enabling power. But as we close, what really strikes me about this story, and that was kind of Gareth's side note on Monday night, which I thought was really worth mentioning, as you could tell. But what really strikes me this story is this faith-consuming fear, as I said at the start. All Israel, Saul, David's brothers, the whole army are terrified. They're filled with fear because they're looking only at outward appearances, aren't they? They're not looking with the eyes of faith, not with the remembrance of God's past faithfulness time and time again. And as Hannah had started off the book, and Jonathan continues, and so on, and now David highlights this for us, we are not to live by fear, but by faith. And so David does not look at outward appearances, the power and the might of this destroying Goliath. That's not his focus. It's not that it doesn't exist. It's not his focus. But rather, David looks with the eyes of faith. He looks at the appearance, the power, the might, the glory of the God of heaven's armies, doesn't he? The Lord saves not with the sword and spear, David says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Not me. He doesn't say me. He will. So, Brother Gareth, I know, like me, you will at times look within and you'll feel your lack and you'll be tempted to give way to fear. But with his great grace and his Spirit's great power, may you look with the eyes of faith to him who loves you and is always with you. Paul says to Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, literally. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, Gareth, our prayer is that your zeal, your passion, even righteous anger for the Lord's name would consume you in the way it did David here, in the way it did our Lord Jesus, that you would continue to speak the truth in love, especially when it costs you and even us to do so. And when tempted to abandon the unpopular and culturally inappropriateness of the holiness of God and the glory and love of God and the word of his truth, that with great joy and determination, with his perfect peace, that you would continue to declare his praises and his glory. There in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells young Timothy as a shepherd or elder of the church there in Ephesus to guard the truth, to point others to the truth, to pursue godly living, to remain true to the gospel, to influence the church by truth, and to be diligent in these things. And then in verse 16, he says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. If we, Gareth, me, or any of us only look to ourselves, we have so many reasons for fear, let me say. We do, in truth. But if, like Jesus, rather, we look to the glory of our Father and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then truly we have nothing to fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is what gave the early church such bold witness to declare his truth, even in the face of death and suffering, and still in our world today, our brothers and sisters. We look to Jesus, our King, and we have nothing to fear. He who has overcome death and suffering and temptation and given us everything to overcome. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us his people, the church. What an incredible Father. What a good Father that Gareth and Lee and I and all of us have who call upon the name of Jesus. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So, our dear brother Gareth, you have every reason for confidence this morning. Every reason for hope and joy as you continue to trust in him, your everlasting Father, who loves you and has called you to himself by his Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. And on this morning, in him who has ordained you and set you apart as a shepherd of his flock, this flock at Westview, to care for us, his church, which he has obtained with his Son's precious blood. So may he increase your vision more and more, dear brother, that you might see more and more what David saw and that cloud of witnesses saw and Jesus saw in fullness and truth, that the holy God, the everlasting God, the rock, Yahweh of heaven's armies, is with you, dear brother. The God of Jacob is your fortress and our fortress, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this is a very wonderful morning, and we thank you for the reminder of this faith-consuming fear. Dear Father, make us people that look not to ourselves, not to our power or abilities, or even to our lack, but make us like David, make us like Jesus, filled with passion for what you are passionate for. Filled with every confidence because you are the one who fights for us, because you are always with us. You, O God, are our rock and our fortress. And in Jesus and in his Holy Spirit, we have no reason to fear and every reason to rest in trust. We praise you. We thank you in his name. Amen.